We're thankful and grateful, our Heavenly Father, for the time again before us to study thy word. We praise thee for its preservation, that we have it before us this evening, that encourages us, that challenges us, that gives us the information that is necessary that we might live pleasing to thee. Therefore, sanctify thy word now to our spiritual use, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we were studying the doctrine of the past, and I think most of us agree that we don't like to hear too much about what we were. Let's just simply review that very quickly. I have a few passages that you might want to jot down. They deal with the concept of the former, and these are reminders of what we were in the past, most of which I found were in the book of Ephesians. And I'll give you these references. I'll read them to you so that you'll not only have the reference, but also be able to lock in the verse with it. We studied Ephesians 2. Four of them are found in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2:2 says, "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." In verse 3, we're reminded again of our former life. "Among them we too also formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Verse 11, "Therefore remember that you formerly were called Gentiles of the flesh by the so-called uncircumcision, which was performed by flesh," and so on. Verse 13 of chapter 2, "But now in Christ, you who were formerly afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." There's another one, too, that we're reminded of in verse 8 of chapter 5. "For you were formerly darkness," or literally, "you formerly walked in darkness. But now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light." There, of course, is the challenge of the past being in darkness. And, of course, the parallel is used throughout the Scripture. Blindness oftentimes is a symbol used to describe the unbeliever without Christ and without hope. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul reminds Timothy of his past. He says, "Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief." And then, of course, in Philemon 1:11, we have a reference by the Apostle Paul to Onesimus, the runaway slave of Philemon. And he says of him, "Who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me." The occasion there, of course, is that Onesimus ran away from Philemon, and ironically, he ended up right smack in the hands of the Apostle Paul as a non-believer. Paul subsequently led him to Christ, and then Onesimus stayed with Paul for many, many months. Finally, somewhere along the line, he found out that Onesimus was a runaway slave of Philemon, and so he said, "I want you to go back to Philemon. As a matter of fact, on your way, I want you to take these letters with you and drop them off." And, of course, we have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the book of Philemon. Interesting how things work. You think at the time, what good thing can come out of a slave running away from a master, a legitimate master? Philemon was not a harsh taskmaster. He was a believer and a marvelous believer, but of course, having unbelievers in his servant ranks, this guy simply ran off. Again, he ran to Rome, found Paul led him to Christ, and you know the rest of the story. Were it not for this whole situation, we would not have these famous epistles of Paul while in prison, by the way. All right, I think we've more or less exhausted our past. I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged to realize what I was, but I'm more encouraged to realize what I am. And we have in verse 4 a conjunction of contrast, but we did not finish verse 3. But I think by virtue of the fact that we've already studied Ephesians 2, we have a list that is given to us there that is quite similar, so we are not going to go over it as such since we've covered it from the book of Ephesians. But we'll read it nevertheless to keep it within the proper context. Looking back again to verse 1, and I'm going to give you the correct translation as we have studied so far. Keep putting them in remembrance. The them, of course, refers to the people to whom Titus is writing. To be under authority to magistrates and to authorities. To obey them and to be ready to produce at any time divine good. Not to be a blasphemer, speak evil of no one, not to brawl, that is in the sense of a fighter, but rather gentle, showing meekness or humility, genuinely speaking, to all men or all mankind. I'm in Titus 3, by the way. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. It's an interesting word to look this up because it literally means senseless, without the use of our minds. Disobedient, deceived, being led about by every particular thing in life, serving various types of lusts and pleasures, living in malice, and with jealousy, despicable and hateful, and being vindictive, hating one another. That, of course, is a reflection of our list from Ephesians 2. We walked in the pleasures of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, etc., etc. Now we have, but. This is an adversative conjunction, and it simply shows a contrast. It is not one of the strongest words to show contrast, but it certainly shows contrast between our former life and our future life in Christ. This is really a transitional type conjunction, because what it's going to do, here's the past, then something happened, and this is what we are. And the result of what we are is based on that transitional happening. The transitional happening is actually taken up in verses 4 and following. But after that, the kindness of, and love of God our Savior toward men appeared. I'm reading from the King James only because sometimes I prefer to, and the reason I do is I'm, number one, I'm more familiar with it, and oftentimes when I read from the New American Standard, I feel like I've read that for the first time in my life. Here, I am very familiar with the King James, and occasionally you'll even hear me read the New American Standard, and I read it like I was reading the King James, because I have that verse of that section memorized. All right, so after that, the kindness of and love of God, our Savior. Interesting phrase, because right away we have God mentioned as our Savior. In the previous chapter, we have our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, mentioned in verse 13. Interestingly enough, the cults have challenged those of us that believe in the full deity of Christ, that he was both man, total human, as well as every bit God, possessing all of the attributes of deity, co-equal with God, that is with the Father, and with the Holy Spirit, and say that nowhere in Scripture is there any indication that Jesus Christ is ever called God. Well, first of all, we have it in verse 13, and then again, we have it here in verse 4. They will argue that the word God there refers to the Father, that he supplied the salvation, and that the Savior was sent. But it says, the love of God, our Savior. And the reference, of course, within the context, looking back at chapter 2, is referring, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. toward men appeared. I'm going to take two verses together because you'll see a comma there. And verse 5 is actually the completion, at least of that part of the thought. Reading it together, it should read like this. But after that, in contrast to what we were, God has supplied something. His kindness and love appeared toward mankind. It appeared in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in verse 5 and says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, I wrestled with that verse for many years after I became a believer because the word washing, number one, bothered me, because there were those that were trying to convince me that I was washed with regeneration when I was baptized as a baby. Then others attempted to influence me, even while I was in school, that the washing of regeneration had somewhat to do with baptism. And again, it becomes a point of controversy, and those that believe in baptismal regeneration will use a verse such as this. Well, I'm going to dispel any ideas on that, hopefully this evening, certainly by tomorrow night, because first of all, that word that is used is only used here and in Ephesians 5. It's the only time it's used. Now, I'm going to give you the word because this is one of those words that is sometimes mispronounced. It looks like this. L-O-U-T-R-O-N. Lutron. Now, there's another Greek word that looks like this. And, of course, in the accusative form, it would be pronounced that way. Now, if you're a Bible school Greek student or a student of Greek, you know, there, as far as I know, there have only been a few Bible school Greek students. But there are a lot of students that study Greek. You think about that a while. They pronounce this not as an ypsilon, but rather as an upsilon. They go, ooh. And so they pronounce this lutro. And they pronounce this lutro. Well, I don't know about you, but I'd have a problem if I was listening to someone and they were telling me about what happened to somebody else. This word means to be unchained or to be freed, as in a case of being handcuffed, and in modern language, in the case of being tied with ropes. If I said of a person, loose him, I'd use the present active imperative form of this word. But to be loosed is a lot different than taking a bath. All right, this word means to either bathe or be washed. Washed as in bathing. Well, there's a big difference. Say, so-and-so was loosed from his chains. Or, if you don't pronounce it properly, so-and-so was bathed with his chains. All right? So let's make a point of pronunciation. This is litro. This is lutro. Okay? Get my little points in here. I just hope one time I have an opportunity to speak before a rather large group of students of Greek in a seminary so that I'll have a list of all my favorite, my little pet peeves. And I'll say, this is the way you pronounce it, and you sound like you have an IQ of 4. Like that word evangelion, where they go evangelion. It's excused if you have an IQ of 4 and have a problem just pronouncing you. Okay. Not by works of righteousness. It begins with a negative. The negative is uk, O-U-K. There are two negatives in the Greek language. Basically, ou and men. Now, sometimes they use other negatives, but these are the two strongest ones. And generally, as I indicated a few days ago, it begins the sentence. So you actually know that you're on negative ground. You don't have to read halfway through to find out whether or not it's positive or negative. This generally is used with verbs or nouns of a particular case. When the word men is used, or me, M-E, or me, it is used in a sense of a debater's technique. You see, in the Greek language, you can actually ask a question with a negative connotation which demands the person who is being asked the question to answer back negatively. You can also ask a question in the Greek language which is like holding a loaded gun to the person's head grammatically, and the demand is a positive response. In English, we have no way of doing that except threatening the individual with their life. You want to do this, don't you? Or I'll bust your head or something. See, in Greek, they don't do that. They just simply put the structure a certain way and it demands either a positive or negative response. This is simply indicating a negative introduction. Not by or out of. The second word is from ek. That's a preposition. And ek takes the dative. And in this case, we have the Greek word from erga, works, or production. And then the next word is, of course, from righteousness, which, and then the erst from the Greek word pieo. And pieo means to do or to produce. And therefore, very quickly, not by any energy of our own righteousness, which we have produced. That is, he what? Well, actually, it isn't taken up until the middle of this, and then later on again in verses 6 and following. So not by works of righteousness, not by any energy of our own righteousness. Why? Because we know we do not possess any righteousness. And then we have the main thought, he, that is God our Savior, saved us. The Greek word for saved is from sozo. And sozo, of course, again, it's an aorist tense, and for each one of us, the aorist differs. The aorist tense, when it's used in the indicative mood, reflects back to an event that occurred in your life, my life, whoever's. In this case, each one of us has a different time factor involved as we go back when this occurred. Now, you can go all the way back and say, well, he saved us potentially at the cross. Or you can pick up the aorist to mean he saved us, and that is the point of the time that you confess Christ the Savior. In my life, it was in the late 50s. Some of you weren't alive in the late 50s. So for me to say that this aorist tense refers to the late 50s is only applicable to me. So he saved us. In each case, the aorist differs. Pick your date, the date or week when you recognize Christ the Savior. If you haven't yet, by the way, you come up with a blank. It's like a computer without a clock. Every time you start it up, it reads 1180. Every time. 1180. That's what it's programmed to do. So if your clock goes bad, it'll always read 1180. And frankly, in 80, I don't even think DOS had been produced yet. But nevertheless, they picked an arbitrary date. They just threw it into all computers that if you don't have a clock that's operating, it'll read 1180. Well, in your case, it's 0000 because your aorist tense has not occurred yet. Now, at the moment that you confess Christ the Savior, 5 minutes later, your aorist goes back to the 5 minutes prior. See how it works? All right. He saved us. Now, by the washing of regeneration. All right, if the word means to wash, literally to wash, and it means to wash and or to bathe, then we have a problem. Because certainly when a person goes into the waters of baptism, assuming that they use immersion, that they have to come out cleaner than when they went in physically. Isn't that right? I had a pastor that used to say when a non-believer goes into the waters of baptism, he goes in a dirty unbeliever and comes out a clean unbeliever. Well, that's a good thought because we always made the water a little bit warm, except in Benson. They didn't have a heating device, and so my wife and I about froze. And then it was in the middle of winter, and we had to go from there to another room to change, and it was in another building, so we had to go outside, and both of us came down with second-degree pneumonia the next day. People say, was your baptism a memorial? Yeah, I almost died as a result of it. All right, the washing of regeneration. Only one other place this word is used, and it is used in direct reference to this event. So keep your place here and turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. The reference, of course, in Ephesians 5, in verses 23 and following, refers to the relationship of the husband and the wife. And we've covered this before, especially in marriages. But what is said here in between gives us the main thought of what I'd like to parallel or compare this evening. Beginning of verse 26, it says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Now, whenever you see an it, you have to go back and find its antecedent. The antecedent, of course, goes back to the word church of the previous verse. So we could translate this, that he might sanctify and cleanse the church. Now then, with the washing of water, there's the same Greek word that is used in Titus 3:5, and the only two places it's found, Titus 3:5, Ephesians 5:26, by means of the word. Okay, by means of the word. Now, I must tell you this because most of you are going to think that the word for word is what? Logos. And it's not, it's rhema. And that's R-E-M-A. And rhema is the spoken word or the communicated word. And so therefore, how does an individual come to know Christ as Savior? By the spoken word, exactly. They hear the message of the gospel. So then faith cometh by what? Hearing. I'm a stickler on this, by the way. I'm absolutely opposed and against people giving unbelievers Bibles. You say, what? That's right. Why? Because they're going to have the same problem that the eunuch had when he was interviewed by whom? By Philip. When Philip the evangelist was called from his place of evangelism to go to the desert and speak to the eunuch was sitting there reading the Logo to Theou, the Word of God. He was reading a part of Isaiah. He had been in Jerusalem, and apparently he was there for worship. He certainly was not a believer. And we know that he was involved with Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And he's on his way back. And he stops. And he's reading this section. And here comes Philip. And what does he ask him? He says, do you understand what you're reading? King James, I love it. Understandest what thou readest? Yeah, love that. Do you understand what you're reading? Response. Listen to the response. How can I accept someone, show me? Is that important? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, I believe a person can be saved by reading the word when instructed as to what that word means. But not just handing a Bible to a non-believer. Why? For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are foolishness unto him, because they, the things of the Spirit of God, are what? Spiritually understood. And he doesn't have a human spirit. Remember, he's dead. Give a corpse. That's why we give tracts. A verse is quoted, but then that verse is explained in the tract. I think I told most of you this, but I'll tell the rest of you. You don't have to listen, those of you that heard it before. We had a man in our last church who came to me one day and he says, you know, I don't know about this track business. We used to have a track rack in the back which we are going to develop again after 25 years here at Westside. And they'll be free, of course. But nevertheless, we had this huge track rack. And people used to avail themselves of it. Somebody made it, I think, or we got it. Yeah, I think someone made it. Very, very pretty. It had slots for something like 30 to 50 different tracts. And, you know, four things God wants you to know, four things God wants every Jew to know, four things God wants every Catholic to know, four things God wants every, Greek Orthodox to know, four, and it went on and on and on, the four things. We didn't have the spiritual laws. I grew that. But nevertheless, great tracts. There was one there called Grace, another one, For By Grace Are You Saved, and so on. And so he says, I don't know about that. He says, you give these things out, and he says, people throw them away, and so on. And then I told him a story about a man who drove up to a man at a bus stop. The man was hitchhiking. And so he's going like this, and this guy drives up, rolls down the window, flips a track out the window, and drives off. Okay? Well, the man was so disgusted that he picked up the track and he tore it in half and threw it down. I don't know how many months later, another man standing there, hitchhiking, he looks down. This is his testimony, of course. He sees this ripped track. The other half had blown away. The only part he had, he read. He says, I had plenty of time. And when he read it, he became a believer in Christ. And the man was a phenomenal witness for Christ. And in the East Coast, he started a young people's camp and all kinds of things. And as a result of that, thousands came to know Christ the Savior. Well, he says, I don't know. He says, yeah, that's a freaky thing. Then I tell him about the guy who only had a quarter. Apparently someone had torn... yeah. Torn it into four parts. And the bottom part just had a little message and then the quotation from John 3:16. This was in Africa. The man became a believer. He went up and down the west coast of Africa evangelizing thousands of Africans. One day he was in the northern part of Africa. He was listening to a radio. He heard a transmission that was coming from southern Europe into Africa through a network of evangelism. And he wrote to them and he said, I have memorized For God So Loved the World that He Gave His Son, and so on. And he said, by the way, is there any more? That's all he was using. And he was winning thousands to Christ. That still didn't get him. About a month later, I was at the church and I was studying and his dad came to visit me. Dad, a Russian Jew. And we were talking, and he says, John, I'm having problems, and so on. And, of course, to me, I don't care what kind of problems you have, the answer is always, for by grace you get saved through faith, and that not of yourself. You've got to start off first on the right footing, and that is become a believer in Christ. So he says, I'm a Jew. And I says, so? He says, but my mind is open. And so we went on and on and on. I says, by the way, look, I think I either had an appointment, or he was to the point where he didn't want to talk anymore, and I said, you see that rack in the back? I says, there's a lot of tracks back there. I says, why don't you just take a couple of those and just sit down and read them? Well, I was in my office. About 15 minutes went by. This guy came busting through the door, this guy's father, and he says, almost like saying, hallelujah. I mean, it wasn't quite that. Well, it was, but it was in Yiddish. Nevertheless, he says to me, what a transformation. I said, well, what happened? And he says, I read one of these tracts, and he says, I bowed my head, and he says, and I confess Christ as my Savior. Well, with all that excitement, his son called him that night and said, what happened, Dad? And the next day, he came to that track rack, and the next time I saw him, he had tracks stuck out of every pocket conceivable. I mean, bulging! The track rack was almost empty. Well, you see, it depends on, I suppose. Those of you that heard it, I can tell. But the rest of you, I'm glad you responded the way you did. See, I didn't tell the whole story about the African and all the rest before. I'm giving you that in segments. No, tracts are appropriate. But don't ever, listen to me carefully, don't ever use a tract when you could have communicated verbally. A tract is only good when you don't have the time or the circumstance doesn't allow it. I was at a grocery store one day, and I used to have a tract in my pocket, a bunch of them, called The Reason Why. Great tract, by the way. We'll probably have to find out where we got those and get some more. Needless to say, the gal's counting the money out. I gave her a $10 bill. She gave me change for 20. Now, I know what most of you would do. You'd stuff it and run. I said to her, Miss, wrong change. And at first she was very defensive. In other words, no one would ever say wrong change if they benefited by it. And she says, what do you mean? And I says, well, you gave me too much. And she almost fell over, and she says, why did you do that? And I says, do you want to know the reason why? And she said, yes. And I said, here's the reason why. See? Does it work? Sure it works. You may even write your own tracts. Response to any situation in life, within reason, of course. But when we went to the New York World's Fair, we took a bunch of kids with us, and I was teaching school at the time, and we took hundreds of tracts. We walked into the Roman Catholic Pavilion, and it said, anything you put in this box will end up directly in the Pope's hands. Well, we stuffed that box, I'll tell you. Then we were stopped by a priest with a red cap on his head. I suppose he was a bishop. He says, you can't do that. Or a cardinal or something. And I said, you can't do that. And I said, why? I said, it says here, anything you put in here will end up in the Pope's hands. So we did it. And there were a couple of nuns standing there. And they said, well, what are you doing? And I said, we're giving these out. And it was remarkable. Hours later, we had a whole handful, I mean a stack like that. Hours later, we saw nuns sitting at park benches reading those tracts. You say, only eternity will tell, right? Right. You do what you can. Sometimes they won't listen to you. They won't talk to you, but they'll read. That's the spoken word, right? The spoken word. I encourage you to communicate the gospel to others. You'll find thrills in life. There are many thrills. I don't do it, but others do. They jump off a bridge with a little stinky rubber band tied to them, and they bounce. They say that's a thrill. Others jump out of airplanes and float. I call it dead fall, they call it free fall. And then at the last minute, you know, they have timers and altimeters on their wrists. I'd have 9. 5 here, 4 here, with a big watch, you know, timing everything, checking all of them together. And then they pull the ripcord. I'd pull both chutes. And but you wouldn't get me in that. They call that a thrill. Others will go on those roller coasters. I get a thrill just watching other people. You know, it goes down, it comes up, and you know, you're pulling about 4 G's. Your face feels like it's going to fall off your mouth, and so on. And they come down, and what a thrill. Yeah. And some people get a thrill out of various other things. To me, listen to me carefully. For a believer, there's no greater thrill than leading a non-believer to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because you see, you've got a new life. A whole new... There's a potential Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, Bob Thieme, whoever. They all started somewhere. There's a potential Apostle Paul. You don't know what the outcome is. Not only that, you're that much closer to the rapture. Because remember, when that time is finished, the last person will come to know Christ as Savior. The doors will be shut, the trumpet will sound, and we're out of here. And John Miller told you that. Okay. That's the way I feel tonight. I just... All right, why isn't it works of our own righteousness? Because our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But according to his mercy, what is mercy? Well, get this in your notes. The word mercy is taken from the Greek word eleos. That's E-L-E-O-S. And eleos is grace in action. Someone has well said, and I can remember very early in my Christian life, a Bible teacher teaching, and here's what he said. Grace is the root, and mercy is the fruit. In other words, mercy is grace in action. The production of grace is mercy. If you're grace-oriented and unmerciful, you're not grace-oriented. Grace orientation has to do with your state, whereas mercy and the doing thereof, it's an action. You see, grace is really not an action. When grace acts, how does it act? Mercifully. Now, he saved us by the washing of the word. Just in case there's any problem there, there's one more reference where the word born again is used, and the agent that the Lord uses in 1 Peter. If you would turn to that a minute, I'll give you some more fuel if you need it. I may not be giving you any fuel at all. Here's one of the cases where you memorize a verse. Well, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruption, by the Word of God. For some reason, is that 123? Thank you. Oh, I know where I can find it. I'm in chapter 2. Okay, there we go. Again, verse 23 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. There's the agent used. You use the word, the logos, and you present it as rhema. That's the spoken word, the communicated word. The individual then responds negatively or positively based on the signals they're sending out, and the result is the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, that word renewing seems to bother some people. Renewing, a man came to me once and said, renewing of the Spirit, does that mean that we had the Spirit before and it's renewed? No, that's not what it means. The renewing of the Spirit is that we know Him now in a new way other than the way we knew Him before. For example, how did the average unbeliever know the Spirit? Didn't. What about the below average unbeliever? Didn't. What about above average unbeliever? Didn't. How is it renewed? If he didn't know him, now he's renewed in knowing him. If there was no work of the Spirit in his life, now he's renewed in having the work of the Spirit in his life. That's what it's talking about. Because we've been washed by what? Regeneration. That, by the way, is a parallel to being born from above. commonly referred to in John 3 as being born again. Remember, the word born again technically is not found in John 3. It is in the English text. The Greek word is yanothen anothen, and it means to be born from above. And when Jesus said, unless you be born from above, you will not see eternal life. That was Nicodemus' response. You remember, he says, how can I be born a second time and enter into my mother's womb? What was he talking about? Being born again as he had been before. And that was not what our Lord was communicating to him. And he said, you have to be born from above. Or you've got to have the renewing of the Spirit. Or you have to have the washing of regeneration. You see the different terms that are used. So when you go up to somebody and say, you born again? That may mean something or nothing. Reason I say that is because nowadays it's becoming very popular amongst Hollywood stars and ex-cons, or those that are still in prison to get out. I've been born again, you know, and people are impressed with that. Then you hear other people say they're born again and you wish they'd shut their mouths because they're embarrassing to be around. Born again is a good phrase. Someone said, these people, these born-again Christians. They say it with disdain. And the reason being is because some of them are awful. But then again, we can't always have perfect members in our family, can we? This is living proof, aside Bible. All right. Back to verse 4, let's get the entire corrected translation before we begin a study this evening on the doctrine of the 10 progressions of grace. But after that, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, or appeared toward men. For not by works of our own energies and righteousness, which we have produced or worked out, but rather according to his grace action, he saved us. The word sozo, incidentally, can also mean to deliver, so be careful. When Paul says, I was delivered from the jaws of lions, he uses the same word. It doesn't mean he was saved because he almost got bit by a lion. I just mention that because people get kind of weird. They see the word sozo, and right away they want to jump on the word saved, and every time the word saved appears, it must mean salvation. Like that deacon that I had, that every time the word baptism was used, it had to mean water. So he denied the whole concept of water, of spirit baptism. And I had a serious problem with him until he finally left. All right, so that wasn't meant to be a joke, but I guess it was kind of funny. If you knew him, you wouldn't laugh. All right, by his mercy, he saved us. No question here it's talking about soteriology in its strictest sense. By means of the cleansing or washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. All right, with that, we're going to begin a study this evening, which we'll probably take up for a few nights. And it's simply called the 10 Stages of Grace. Reflecting the concept of what? Mercy. I'm sure you're all familiar with the categories of grace. We've studied that. The categories of grace would include such things as, for example, logistical grace. That's a category of grace. We're not talking about that. There's common grace. Common grace is that grace which God bestows upon all mankind because he is the controller of human history. Example, it rained here recently. We're enjoying the rain here in the Phoenix metropolitan area. You'll notice that same rain has nourished the food and the plant life in your unbelieving neighbor's front yard as well as you believers' front yard. Remember, we're not living in the times of the Jews. When it rained, it only rained on one house. Okay, that was God's way of, or when the wall came down, there was one part of the building still standing. Remember? at Jericho. What a memorial that must have been. Everything comes down except one part of the building. And whose apartment is there? Rahab's. And Rahab, of course, then looked at some of the Israeli young soldiers, and she says, "Woo, look at that one." And they got married, and she had children, and their children had children, and all of a sudden, who comes on the scene? David, the king of Israel, born in the same family. A great background, huh, Rahab? Mm-hmm. Not to that point. She had changed, obviously, but she was a... she could read this former stuff and say, let's not talk about that. Let's talk about what we are now. But common grace is God's grace upon all of mankind, generally speaking. It also supplies, in common grace, salvation potential for all mankind. Now, when you respond to the gospel, you move from common grace to efficacious grace. Then you move from efficacious grace and salvation to keeping grace. That's your security. And then you have other areas as well, and some of which fall into the category of the stages. So we have both categories as well as stages. Stage one is saving grace. That's where everything begins. Remember, he supplied it through two areas. One, common grace, and efficacious grace. You are saved by grace through faith. And, of course, our study obviously makes that very clear. Saving grace, God provides the means whereby we are saved totally apart from our works. The second stage is called logistical grace. We've covered this under the category of logistics. And this is everything that God provides for you and for me to keep us alive so that we can, in fact, reach maturity. Logistical grace, a military term for the science of supply, provision, and planning of troop movements. Therefore, for the believer, logistical grace is the principle of God's support and provision once we believe. Now, on Sunday, I mentioned the fact that certain people have been given to the church as gifts. Certain gifted people have been given to the church as gifts. One of them is the pastor teacher. And I said, I know it's kind of hard for you to realize that I am God's gift to you, but that's what it is nevertheless. In addition to that, I can add another thing to it. I'm also God's logistical grace support for you. That's the way it works. See, God in logistical grace supplies at least one pastor for a region for the purpose of, one, evangelism, most important, for doctrinal inculcation, where, listen carefully, where there is positive volition. That's the stipulator. No positive volition in that area, no pastor-teacher in that area. That's the way it goes. You realize that tonight there are pastor-teachers that have graduated, that have credentials, that have great backgrounds in both Greek and Hebrew, that are without churches. They're without churches because there isn't that much positive volition throughout the United States. Secondly, of course, we have the principle of people don't want to hear that sort of thing. Well, that's negative volition. There are three areas of logistical grace. And I'm going to use what Bob called them because I like it. There's alpha grace, or if you simply, A grace. There's Bravo grace, B grace. And there's C or Charlie grace. repeat, there's Alpha Grace or A. Or those of you with police background, you can call them Adam Grace. Problem with that is you identify with Adam, you see. Older military people, instead of Bravo, Baker Grace. How's that? For B. And Charlie is still Charlie. A, B, C. Grace, Grace, Grace. All right? You have that as an outline? Good. Keep that till tomorrow night. We'll continue right here. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for thy grace. Thank you that we can see thy mercy continued in our lives, day by day, supplying for us, giving to us all that is necessary for us to stay alive physically and certainly to stay alive spiritually. We praise thee for this hour and the time we spent together in the study of thy truth. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.